You know, y'all sing beautifully. Wow, when we sing those hymns, I wish y'all could just come up here and hear you guys sing. It's great. You just sing out so nice. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Man. Well, listen, we are in the Gospel of St. John. We haven't gotten too far because we just started last Sunday with the prologue, first 18 verses. How many of you got the weekly email? Raise your hands. Raise your hands. No. So in that weekly email, you should have seen like a little homework assignment. And the homework assignment was that in the prologue, it is a tasting of what is yet to come. And if you read verses, I think it was 7 and 15, they mentioned something very specific. And then when you got to today's reading, the very first verse, you should have said, whoa, is that too cool or what? I see it. I got it. How many of you got it? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Don't go there. In verse 7 and 15, the authors of the Gospel of John in the prologue said, John the Baptist, John was not the light, but he was a witness to the light. He came to share about the light that others, or I think that all men might believe. That's the prologue. What did verse 35 say? Verse 35 says, John and his disciples are strolling along one day. And he says, oh, look at that. There goes the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples did what? Left John, followed Jesus, died for Jesus years later. The prologue said, John the Baptist will do this. You read it in the first or second verses of today's text. He did it. You see, the prologue is a tasting for everything that's about to come. And it just makes the rest of the gospel richer and richer and richer. So today, we're going to look at two conversations. First one between Jesus and those two disciples. And next one is between Philip and Nathaniel. And we're going to see their impact on humanity. So whenever you are, especially in the Gospels, I suppose, but whenever you're seeing something interacting between God and humanity in the Gospels, that's whenever you see somebody interacting with God, person and God interacting in the Gospels, that is a picture of God and humanity. That's why I want to say that. And if it's God and humanity, then it's also God and you. Make sense? So when you're reading in the Gospels and things are happening, it's happening about God, humanity, and that means you too. So we're going to look at the impact of these conversations on us. There's two ways we can take all of this stuff, especially two conversations. We can take them literally or we can take them theologically. And we're going to look at that and what that really means. And then we're going to look at three progressive forms of tension. And those progressive forms go all the way through the very next slide, all the way to the end. And you and I, hopefully, are all living in the third. We're all living in the third. Hopefully you're there. All right? Make sense? Yes. Of course it does. Okay. Jesus, in a conversation with the first two disciples who show up. If we take it literally, here's what it means. Oh, it's sticked up there too. What it says. It's all face value. So if you're going to read this, you know, you're kind of reading fast. Just kind of reading it literally to see what it says. Jesus says, what do you want? And we would say, what do you think that means? Well, in a literal sense, it'd mean what? Jesus wants to know, what do you two guys want? Do you need like food? Do you want gas money? Do you need a place to stay? What do you want? And they said, and their answer is, where are you staying? And if you're going to take it literally, you would think, ooh, that must mean what? They want to know what? Where are you staying? Are you at the Holiday Inn Express? Are you at Ramada? Where are you at? Where are you staying? And then finally he says, then will you all come and see? And we would say, okay, literally that must mean what? He said to them, come with me and you'll see where I'm staying. Holiday Express, Ramada, you'll see. You'll see which one I'm at. So that's literally, see? That's just literally. And it's just kind of like face value of the words themselves. You're not going very deep. You're not really thinking about it. You're just kind of flipping through the pages of the scriptures, and it's like, okay, that we got it. Good. But if you take it theologically, now we're going to go a lot deeper with it. A lot deeper with it. What do you want? What do you want? Jesus knows everything, yes? Jesus, therefore, knows that these two disciples who are now tagging along behind him just left John. And Jesus knows all the conversations that John and all of his disciples had the night before. And Jesus knows that just a few moments ago, John said to these two disciples, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God. See? See that guy right there? That's him. That's him. That's the Lamb of God. Jesus knows that. And then he knows these guys left John and came over to be with him. And so he knows that they know there's a connection, because John told them, between God and him. We okay so far? Okay. Jesus knows they know that, because Jesus knows everything. And so when he says to them, what do you want? He's not saying, what do you want, like need money, or he's saying, what do you want from God? What are you hungry for? What do you seek from God that you would come to me seeking me? So you must know that I have a connection with God. So what do you want from God in your life? What are you hungry for from God in your life? And they said, where are you staying? That sounds so crazy, doesn't it? To ask a deep theological question and have that answer come out in a form of a question. And it's like, where are you staying? Doesn't mean that. Staying is a horrible translation. A better translation is connected. Where are you connected? How are you connected? To who? To God. How are you connected to God? So get the point now, okay? Stay with me. Stay with me. Jesus said to them, how do you want God to act in your life? What do you need from God in your life? And they already know from John and now this little conversation that he is indeed connected to God somehow. And so they say to him, how are you connected to God? How are you connected to God? And what's he say to them? Y'all come out, you follow me, and you're going to find out. What do they have to do? Have an open heart. Open your hearts up to me, and you're going to find out how I'm connected to God and what the impact on your life is going to be. That's the theological implications of that conversation. That's a whole lot deeper than just simply saying, hey, what do you want? Where are you staying? Y'all come on, I'll show you where I'm staying. No. Much, much deeper to really think about what that conversation is going on, what the conversation is, and how it's going on. So if you just stop that last little place, come and you'll see, open your heart. That is a divine invitation to every single person concerning Jesus, Lord and Savior. That's a divine invitation. A Holy Ghost talking to you about accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what that is. And that sets up the very first tension. Because now we have to decide what we're going to do about that. Somehow, some way, if Christ is your Savior, somehow, some way, you broached that tension already. You've been there and you've done it. And you've come through. That's the very first tension. And it's a huge tension. It's huge because there's at least three possibilities. We're going to look at those. The first one is just totally disregard it. Someone says to you, your aunt or your grandmother, or someone talks to you about Jesus and Christmas and Easter and all that stuff. And as you're growing up through the years, you keep hearing all this stuff. And then finally, it's like, you know what? Who cares? Who cares? Do I like Christmas? Woohoo, you better believe I do. Like Easter? Sure, it's great. Got a lot of candy. Woohoo. Christmas, get all the presents. But Jesus? I don't think so. So you just totally dismiss it. Just totally dismiss it. The tension came, and some folks just blow it out of the water and dismiss it. The second one is the tension comes. What are you going to do about Jesus? And the tension comes, and they're like, well, I'm going to consider it. I'm going to ponder it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to meditate over it. And then, not so much. Yeah. Not so much. But at least they thought about it. At least they thought about it. And do you know why they thought about it? Because the power of the Holy Spirit already at work in their lives is just provoking their thoughts and their hearts and their spirits to think. But their free will just lets them say, nah, who needs it? Who needs it? Number three. They think about it, they ponder it, they consider it, they meditate, they may even pray. They may even pray about it, and they say, oh, could be something to it. Could be something to this. I'm going to give it a whirl. I'm going to give it a shot. Yeah, Jesus, you can be my Lord and Savior. Woohoo! And if they do that, that begins tension number two. How deep are they going to go in their relationship with Christ? The first tension was, do they want him or not? The next one, once they decide they want him, is how deep are we going to go? How deep? Are we gonna be literal or theological in our relationship to Christ? Literal would simply be face value. Yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Yeah. You know what that means? Well, I think it's got something to do with Christmas. Maybe. Oh, no, it's Easter. It's got something to do with Easter. It's got something to do with Easter. Yeah, you're right. Do you know what? Lilies? No. New dresses? No. New suit? No. No. Easter bunny? No. No. Just taking it at face value. They say he's the Savior of their lives, but they got nothing. They just have nothing. It's just face value, shallow stuff. But when they take it theologically, now it's a deeply rooted faith. You say, yeah, I got it. Easter's about Him being sent from the Father to die for my sins. And His resurrection is my resurrection. It's my presence into new life. That's what that means. Yes, yes, you're right. You got it, yes. So that's the second tension. Well, how far are you going to go with that? How deep are you going to go in a relationship with Christ? The first tension was to accept Him. The second one is, what are you going to do with it? Here's what it looks like. And it's cool that this is in the Scripture because it just gives us a perfect illustration of it. Here's the second conversation, Philip and Nathaniel. Ready? Philip says, hey, guess what? No, what? We found him. Who? We found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And the one that prophets all wrote, we found him too. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph's boy. And Nathaniel said, what? Are you crazy? Nothing good's going to come out of there. Come on. And Philip's not going to let that go. So Philip says, what? You think so? Is that what you think? Serious, that's what you think? Come here. You come with me. I'm going to show them to you. Now here's how that really works. You ready? In that statement is both the theological implications and the literal implications. And all Nathaniel has to do is choose one. Just choose one, but choose the right one. So here is the theological statement that's in that statement. He says to him, we have found the one that Moses wrote of. Now, who did Moses write of? Well, he wrote about the Messiah. He wrote about the Christ who's going to come and fulfill the law. And Philip is saying to Nathaniel, we found the one who fulfilled the law. Man, this is cool. And the one that the prophets wrote about. What did the prophets say? Prophet says, God loves you so much, He's going to send the Messiah. He's going to do this, He's going to do that. His name will be this, His name will be that. We found him. He came for us. Theological is deeply rooted stimulus of faith. The literal is what Nathaniel first hears. He's like, who? His name is Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth, Joseph's boy. Oh, okay. Here's what it looks like. Response was what? Get real. Nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. How did Nathaniel first take the offer that Philip gave to him? He took it literally. Just face value. Who is it? Jesus of Nazareth? Joseph? Come on. Joseph's kid? I know Joseph. My daddy used to hang. Come on. That's nothing. Get out of here. The invitation, because he won't let this alone, is then you come see. You think you know so much, smarty pants, you come see. And now the second tension gets greater because now Nathaniel's put in a position where he's got to do something. Now he either goes and sees or he just drops it. One of the two. And the next verse says that when Jesus saw Nathaniel coming, what's that mean? It means Nathaniel couldn't let it go. Holy Spirit working in him so strongly, he just couldn't let it go. He had to go find out. He had to go with Philip to give him 5 or 10 minutes to talk to Jesus and see, okay, is this real or not real? He just couldn't let it go. And so he goes. By the power of the Spirit within him, he goes. And the decision is what? You're my Lord. You're my King. You're the Son of God. You're all those things. Now, in the weekly email, I ask you to pay particular attention to all the names given in that one chapter of Jesus. And it was a litany of names. And so Nathaniel here at this point, at the closing of the first chapter, Nathaniel's basically saying, all those things you said about Jesus, that's true for me. That's true for me. He's all those things just for me. That's who he is. That's who he is. I embrace it and I accept it. So he started literally and he ended up where? Theologically, deeply rooted faith. Deeply rooted faith. But it all started with an invitation for Christ. Yes? Make sense so far? We okay? Okay. Anybody recognize that? Raise your hand if you recognize that. Ever seen that before in your life? That's Floating Cross, and it's at the Warren Willis Youth Camp in Leesburg. And so it's on the side of the highway, the road, not the highway, that not the Life Enrichment Center side, but the other side where all the old cabins are and all that kind of stuff. And also on that side is the old open-air arena. And in that open-air arena then is where I came into conflict with that very first tension. Do I want Jesus? Do I want him or do I not want him? That's where I first came into conflict. I'm 59. That was probably 100 years ago. I can't do the math, but it was a long time ago. And in a nutshell, this is the way it worked. We only had one son, Kyle, at the time. Kyle's two or three. And I would come home, and either Sherry would be crying, or Kyle would be crying. Someone would always be crying, and all that kind of stuff was going on. He had croup and all that. I thought it was frustrating. I'm sure someone else probably thought it was real frustrating, but I thought this is a real pain. This is a real pain. So the Methodist Church, we went to First Church Sanford, and the Methodist men were getting ready to do this men's retreat in Leesburg. And I got to tell you that I was born a Catholic, raised as a Catholic. My mom took my brother and I to Catholic church in Fort Lauderdale every Sunday morning, drug us to church. If you're a Catholic, don't be offended just don't be. I mean, seriously, don't be offended. There's bigger things to be offended about than this, so let this one go. We would go every Sunday morning, she always sat in the back with us because my brother and I tended to get bored quickly and fight with one another, so we had to sit in the back because we knew 5 minutes or 10 minutes into the service, one of us would be leaving to get the daylights knocked out of us and come back in and behave. So that was church. And during that fun was the priest guy who would come in, cool robes, thing on his head, and walk into the thing, turn his back to you, and do all this chanting and singing in Latin. And that was church. And like, wow, this is really something. So when I was old enough to drive and had a job, old enough to drive, and we lived in Fort Lauderdale, I'm going to early church. Going to early church. So I'd get all dressed up, jump in the car, and go down to St. Clemens Catholic Church. And I'd get in there, and I'd get me a bulletin. And I sit in the back because my mom trained me sit in the back. So I sat in the back. And just about time the priest would come out, Kip would be leaving out the back door. He'd come in the front door. I'd be going out the back door, bulletin in hand. And I would drive out to the beach, cruise up and down the beach at Fort Lauderdale, get home just about the right time when church was over and turn in my bulletin. And I'd gone to church. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Kip had gone to church that day. What a good boy he is. Once I got out of the house, I got out of everything. I had no reason to go to church, didn't care about church, didn't care about God. Could lose, really, personally, just could care less. I didn't see God when I was a kid. And so if there's a God out there somewhere, he's doing a great job of what? Hiding. So that's my background. Going to the Methodist Church in Sanford, and all these guys, you know, they're like, hey, you need to go to the Methodist Men's Retreat. Why? Why? Oh, it'd be great preaching. And, well, we'll sing a lot of songs. Pretty exciting so far. What else? Well, get you away from the house for a few days. Now you might have something, see? Now you might have something. So I said, well, I still didn't want to go. I was not a Christian. I didn't want to go. And I said, well, you know, I don't know if I can get time off from work. And they're like, well, you know, Sherry kind of mentioned that. You could probably. I was in route sales and... If you just got up a couple hours earlier, you could be done and join us. Great. I don't have any money. No, just have baby and all that. We don't really have any money. We got scholarships. Okay. I took care of that one. I said, you know, I just hate to leave Sherry alone with Kyle. It just breaks my heart to have to do that to her. That she'd be alone. Our wives are going to help take care of Kyle. I just can't get out of this. This is terrible. So I went. And, you know, it's like a Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning deal. And Friday was okay. And I got through Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. And then we got to Saturday night. And, you know, that's like the big committal service and all that. So I went with, gosh, there was a bunch of men. And the open air auditorium, it's about 500 men in there. And the open air auditorium is designed to hold about 150. So we're all in these chairs. That's why the chair's up here. But the chairs weren't this big. They were more like this big. This is real small chair and crammed right next to each other and right up in front of the right to the one in front of you. So when you sat in a chair, it was just like this, and the chair in front of you is right here. So it's like okay, and the other guy's legs are touching you right here. So once you're there, you couldn't You couldn't cross your leg. You're just there. So I was sitting there, and getting in there, you know, I thought, huh, this could be dangerous. So I made sure I was the first one in the row. So I went in the row and all the way down to the end. And when you got to the end, there was this big wooden wall. If you've been in there, you know, big wooden wall that has a sound booth in it. So I got right next to that wooden wall. Me and a wall are just like this. And there's all these other guys in the thing. And we're all sitting here just like this. And so the preacher's up there. He's going on and on and on. And you know how they do? He's going on and on and on. And then he gives the invitation to come down. And I thought, oh, if I can just get through this, I have it made. Because I truly believe that I had revealed to these men that I'm a true Christian man. That I love God and all that kind of great stuff and da-da-da-da-da. And I wasn't. So I'm sitting there, and he keeps giving the invitation. Oh. And I'm just telling you, part of my anatomy just got so tight. It was like gripping the seat to hold on to it. And I continue to hear him call. And it was sitting so tight. And I thought, I can't get up because these men will all know that I've been lying to them. And they'll know I've been a manipulator. I've been deceitful. I've just been living a lie. And they'll all know that. And if they find that out about me, they're going to be so angry. They'll never want to talk to me. They won't let me come back to the Methodist men. Don't go there. Won't be able to go back to the Methodist men. All that kind of stuff. So I can't get up. And the more I sat there, I heard God say to me, get up, get up, get up. I thought, no, I can't. I got all these guys. He's like, and I could tell that, you know, they're playing to him just as I am. I'm like, oh, I'm running out of time. And so finally it was just like, you got to get up. I've been waiting for you all this time. Years. Remember? Catholic Church. All right. So I thought, oh, geez, this stinks. So I'm thinking, now, how can I get from here to there without this? And just it's just like this. As soon as I just went like this, I mean, that's it. Just put my hands ready to get up. Just like that. Every knee, every pair of knees in this row, you know, shoo, just like that. I mean, just like, shoo, every one of them. And it's like, holy cow, look, there's this huge aisle now in the thing. So I just went ahead and got up. And I thought, they'll never let me back in because now they know I've been lying to them all these years. So I kind of, you know, I was like, excuse me. And I went on down. And I just went to the altar. I started to pray and ask God to come into my life and let his son come into my life and all of that. And you know what happened? He did. Oh, holy cow, he did. And no low lightning, no thunder. The lights didn't flash, none of that kind of stuff. But an awesome sense of peace. It's like, whew. I thought, wow. I've just like never experienced this in my life. This is good stuff. This is really good stuff. So I was up there, and I was up there, and I was up there, and I could tell now that the hymn was about to come to a close. And then it dawned on me, I had to get back to that chair. And I thought, oh, all those men are going to be so angry at me. They're going to be so mad at me. And I got to climb over their knees like, all the way back. Oh, can I just stay here? Can I just get out that door right there? So I said, well, I got to go. So I stood up. And when I turned around, every one of them. Standing right around me. Every one of them. Just standing right there. See, they knew all the time. They were just so darned excited that I would finally do something with my life that meant something. And they were right there. And we all prayed and cried and all that stuff. And my life has never been the same ever since. And it went from that moment, and it is a long, long story, obviously. 30-some years worth that we don't have time for because now it's about 5 till. But don't you worry about that. I'll worry about it. That I ended up here. So from that scary moment and those men praying for me, I ended up here. So, wow. I'm in that third tension. He's my king, and I know he's the Son of God, and I'm in that third tension. So every single day when I wake up, it's like, I have to remember I'm in that third tension. How am I going to live today for Christ? How am I going to live today for Jesus? Because you know what? It's so easy to wake up in the morning and say, forget that third tension thing, man. I just want to go have a good time. I just want to have fun. I want to be like everybody else and all that. But that's not true. I don't really want that. I like being in that third tension. I like being aware that there's a sense of calling and responsibility on my life because you got to be responsible to somebody, yes? And so now the ultimate question is what? You. 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 Where'd you find that first tension? How'd you deal with the second one? You living in the third? You should be. I hope you are. If you're still kind of wrestling with that second one, that's good too. Because that shows the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And working within you to try to move you closer and closer and closer and closer to God. Until you're so deeply committed that now it's just like a third tension kind of thing. And it's every day. It's like, wow. Wow. You are the Son of the living God. You are my King. Every day you are. Every day you are. And that's where I hope all of you are. So how are you doing with that? You can look at that two ways. You say, well, I'm not doing worth a darn. Did this, did that, did this. Or you can look at it another way, and you can just, you know, when you lay your head down tonight on your pillow, you said goodnight and all that stuff that you're going to do tonight, and it's finally just you in the dark and God, you ask God, God, how'd I do today? How'd I do? I mean, I want to be in that third tension. I know it's tough, and I know it's a struggle sometimes to do the right things, but how did I do? And you know what's going to happen? He's going to tell you how you did. He's going to say, woohoo, you did great, man. You did great. You did great. You know, I was so proud of you the way you handled it when so-and-so came up to you and said, you handled it so beautifully. Oh, wow. I can't believe how good you did when you sat at the restaurant and the waitress spilled that tea all over your lap and you didn't say one bad word. You just smiled and said, that's okay. That's okay. You handled it so well. I'm just so proud of you. Are you kidding me? How'd you do? You did great. Keep it up. Keep it up. Because every time you're successful, you just show whoever's around you. You just show it to whoever's around you, and they know there's something special about you. That you're in that third tension, and you're living as hard as you can to do good and to please God. Now, sometimes when I do that, he will also say, but do you remember this afternoon when so-and-so did, said, stopped, thus and thus? You know, you could have done that a little more grace-filled. And that's like, okay, oh, okay. You could be right. I could have done that a little bit better, maybe. But I did the best I could in the moment. Now, that's an excuse, not a very good one, but it's an excuse. And it just prompts the additional thinking then of what should I have done. Okay, you don't like the way I handled it, then what should I have done? You're telling me. And, you know, as I lay there, I'll think about it, and I'll think about it. It's like, darn, the answer comes. I should have done that. I should have done this. Great, thanks. But the next time that happens, I already got the answer. I already got it. And I can do good one more time. It's not bad to live in that third tension because that's where you should be. That's where you should be. That's where you should be. That's where the action's at. The God action. The God action. Pray with me. We love you so much. That you would even entrust to me your spirit and your grace and your forgiveness and your forgiveness and your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace and your forgiveness and your forgiveness. That you just continue to flood my life. That I'm a miracle. I'm a miracle. Every person in the sanctuary who has your Son as Savior is a miracle. Every person in the sanctuary is a miracle because of their own birth, the uniqueness of their own birth, for heaven's sakes. So continue to let us see ourselves as miracles in need of your sustaining grace and mercy and forgiveness but always aware to do so good, to honor you with our lives. Help us when we're weak. Help us when we do stupid stuff. Help us when we make silly faces that could hurt someone's feelings. Help us when we're just tired. Help us when we're crappy. Just help us to honor you in all that we do, because we love you so much. We pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen.